laid on your heart. Just take your liberty. Brother Beardsley, Sister Beardsley, we're glad to have you tonight. God bless you, brother.
Thank you.
Take your liberty, my friend.
What time are you normally done?
You may be seated. The Lord bless you. It is an honor to be here in Turning Point with you folks tonight. Great looking people. Amen. I'm talking about you. I don't know if you thought I was talking about your neighbor or what, but anyway, it is truly an honor to be here. Thank you so much, Pastor Hawkins, for allowing us to come and be with you tonight. And I appreciate what you're doing as the director of your section. My wife and I, we've had a burden for home missions when it was still called home missions. You know, North American missions, it's a little bit challenging to remember that it's not home missions anymore. But anyway, in 2003, my wife and I, we went to the Chicago suburbs to start a church. Didn't know what we were doing. I'd only preached a little while, and I'd never pastored, and I'd never started a church. So I was really, really new at the whole ball of wax. And so I remember, not only that, I'm from the country, you know. You could tell probably I sound like one of you. I don't sound like I'm from Chicago. When I showed up, they're like, where are you from? I'm like, why? You're from the South. So anyway, I was born in the Boot Hill of Missouri, spent most of my life in Illinois, but not in the cities. So although I did spend a little bit of time in the Rockford area, when we went to the Chicago area, it was like culture shock, you know. The only reason I went is because the Lord had been dealing with me very, very strongly about all of the souls in Chicago and how few people were there reaching for them. So I felt like, you know, if we were going to do what God was calling us to do, we needed to go and get in the middle of that. So anyway, in 2003, we moved there, and the first week we had arrived, I had a phone call from somebody. They said, Pastor, or I think they called me, but I told them I was a pastor. We didn't have a church started yet, but I remember they said, we found you on the internet. We can't find the service times and the location. When and where is it happening? And I'm like, meet me at the buffet, you know? We didn't have anything happening yet, so I convinced them that they needed to come to the house and join us for church. And so we started our church right in our house that we had rented. And so I also had been given a phone number and a name. And somebody told me, he said, these people used to go to church, but they're not going to church anymore. And they live in the next suburb. They said, I think you might be able to get them to come to church. And so I got all excited. I thought, man, this is going to be good. So I called them. I'm like, hey, we just started a church and you're invited. It's close to you. And I said, if you start now, you can be a charter member. Well, it didn't have quite the negative connotation it has today. I mean, multi-level marketing. I'm like, look, you can be on the ground floor. You know, that was when Amway was still big, maybe. Maybe not. But anyway, I'm trying to convince them to come. And they said, we're coming. So I got all excited. And we bought some chairs and all. And so Sunday came. They didn't come to church. So I call them back. And I'm like, hey, where were you Sunday? I bought a chair for you to sit in. I bought donuts for you to eat, and they still didn't come. I mean, I tried everything I knew, and they still weren't coming. Well, 4 months into this whole experiment, you know, I mean, I was convinced of a couple things. One, I didn't know what I was doing. It didn't take a lot of convincing. I knew that was a fact. But I really felt the Holy Ghost dealing with us about going. So I felt like, you know, the Holy Ghost was going to be enough. And so after 4 months, I got a phone call. And these people that were coming to church with us, they said, Pastor, we're moving out of state and we need help loading the truck. Can you come and help us? And I remember how devastating that felt. You know, I mean, there were only two families in our church. We had a split. It was bad. I'm just telling you. I wasn't sure what to tell the district, you know, the district magazine, you know. You have to turn in your monthly average. Ours went down, like, severely, you know, from 7 to 4. And so I remember really struggling with that. And at this point, you can imagine, you know, I don't know what I'm doing. We're in this very different environment. You know, I would much rather have a beagle and a shotgun, you know, and a lot of cornfields, soybeans, whatever, you know. That's just a lot more appealing. And so here we are surrounded by concrete and people, you know, and none of them will come to church with us. And so I remember really struggling. So it was a Wednesday, just like today. I remember I got down, I started praying. I'm like, God, we didn't come here because I wanted to be a pastor. We had a great church for us. We didn't come here for us. We came here for these people. And I've tried being nice. I've tried being mean. There's nothing working. I mean, I'm thinking about, you know, there's a lot of people. Chicago, if you include the part that spills over into northwest Indiana and southeastern or north, southeastern Wisconsin, there's like 9.9 million people. That's a lot of people. And I'm thinking, we haven't baptized the first person. And I'm thinking, you know, all the people, if I could, I would sneak up on these people and baptize them when they weren't looking. I'm thinking about this. I'm thinking they desperately need it. I'm just trying to figure out how to get it done, you know. And so I remember really having this dilemma, you know, in my mind. I'm thinking, God, I don't know what to do. And I got to, well, while I was praying, I was thinking about this family that had promised to come once, you know. I mean, I'm looking down my prospects, and at least they said yes once, you know. So I'm like, God, I believe they're a part of what you want to do here. But I don't know how to get them to come to church. And I'm just praying about this family. And while I'm praying, I feel the Holy Ghost tell me to go to their house. I didn't want to go, so I kept praying. And I'm like, Lord, whatever I need to do to reach these people, God help me. And I'm like, go to their house. You know, the second time I feel the Holy Ghost tell me to go to their house. And man, I managed to pray through that one too. There's more than one way to pray through, folks. I kept on praying. And you know, after a while, I feel the Holy Ghost again the third time tell me to go to their house. And so finally, I'm convinced that God really wanted me to go. So I got up, got the information, and I get in my car. And as I'm sitting in my car, all of this is kind of registering, you know, that this is 2003, no GPSs, no smartphones. I'm still smarter than my phone. I got a dumb look. I wear it a lot. In fact, I think it's stuck. But anyway, I'm smarter than my phone, I'm convinced. But anyway, so I'm sitting there in my car, and I realize I don't have a clue how to get to this house. And I have none of those modern conveniences to take me there. And so as I'm sitting there, I'm like, wait a second. Church is going to start here in about an hour and a half. And I don't know how to get there. So I'm like, hold on. I'm like, God, if that was you that told me to go, lead me to the house. So I started driving. And I drive for a while, and eventually I pass this city limit sign for the next suburb where this address is. And as I'm driving, I've got a lot of questions. I'm thinking, was that really God? I'm thinking, will I ever get there? You know, because I haven't turned right in quarter mile. I didn't hear any of that, you know. So as I'm driving, all these questions are in my mind, and eventually I'm approaching this intersection. And it's a four-way stop sign. And as I'm approaching, I feel like when I got there that I need to turn right. I mean, I get this strong feeling. And so I'm thinking about it, come to a stop. And I convinced myself that that was Joe. So I went straight. I got about halfway through that intersection when I felt the Holy Ghost again. It wasn't recalculating. It wasn't that. But it was like, you will never get there if you don't listen. So I turn back around, I go down this road, I felt like I needed to go down. I go one block, and there was the street I was looking for. I'm just going to tell y'all, that was a little while ago, that was in 2003, but I got excited. I was like, whoa, God is talking to me. I'm like, he's talking and I'm understanding him. It was amazing. I'm telling you, if they were still writing the Bible, I might be in it. I'm just telling you, it was a big deal. Amen. I was excited. I don't remember what I told those people, but I got so excited. I thought, man, God is on the move. I'm like, I don't know what he's going to do, but look out. I had another contact. All I had was the address and a name. I didn't have a phone number. And I had, somebody had told me, they said, this lady, she's been backslidden for 20 years. She got a six-year-old that at Christmas time, she didn't, the boy didn't know who Jesus was, and it bothered her. And so she had told this person. So they gave me the information. I had written a letter and sent it to him. Well, after God does this, I'm like, I'm going to that house too. And I knew where that street was. So I went, knocked on the door. Mean lady answers. She's like, I don't know what you're selling, but I don't want any. Go away. And I'm like, I'm not selling anything, but I am here to invite you to church. I did my best sales pitch. This lady, she left church 20 years before because she didn't like it. She still didn't like it. After 45 minutes, I decided it's time for me to take out my best argument. And that was, I told that lady, I said, look, your child needs Sunday school. I mean, I had spent 45 minutes arguing with her about why she needed to come back. I was right, she was wrong, but she was deaf. And I'm like, look, lady, you need God. You know, it wasn't working. Well, at this point, I told her child needs Sunday school. She looks at me. She said, well, what kind of Sunday school do you have? And I'm like, well, actually, we don't have one. I said, but we're going to start one, and it's going to be amazing. I said, how many people do you know that had a program started for their Sunday, for their kid? I said, especially one this amazing. Come on, speak it. She looks at me, she said, how do I know you can relate to my six-year-old? I said, ma'am, relating to your six-year-old is no problem. It's you I'm having trouble relating to. It turned into an argument. About that time, her 17-year-old son walks up on the porch, and I turn around, I'm like, hey, I'm Joe Beardsley, and I'm trying to convince your mom to let your little brother come to Sunday school. He said, I'll bring him. I said, ma'am, I don't need you anymore. How you doing, Jacob? Oh, man, I'm telling you what. I don't know if y'all win people like that around here. But I'm telling you, there's some crazy people in this world. I might be at the head of the class. I'm just saying, there's some crazy people. So that set in motion some awesome things. My wife and I, we bought enough chairs to fill up the space we had leased. It would hold 32 chairs. Now, that looked like a coliseum. We had four people in our church, remember? The other three left. Four people. And the most we'd ever had was 12. That's when my family came to visit. I'm just telling you, we weren't used to having people at church, you know. And so that Sunday, I remember we filled it up with 32 chairs. And I'm like, ooh, God is going to do something. Ah! Woo! God's going to do something. So we bought the chairs. Sorry, I'm scaring people. Normally they get scared just looking at me, but when I yell, it's doubly worse. But anyway, so I remember that Sunday, we were fully anticipating God was doing amazing things, that we had seen some amazing stuff. Our church, four people, 2 weeks passes, we had 31 people in church. I'm telling you, God is amazing. God is amazing. And so church began to grow. After 3.5 years, we were running about 90-something in Sunday school, and the Lord was blessing. We'd seen so many awesome miracles. At that point, I'm looking around. I'm like, you know what? We have an awesome church here. They don't need us here anymore. Who's going to start a church in the next city? And so my wife and I, we resigned that church, and we went to start another church. And my brother, who was there helping us, he became the pastor in that first church. And so we have started a total of four churches. But at the 10-year anniversary for that first church that we'd started, my brother invites us to come back and preach it. So we go back. At this point, they're running 200 people. I mean, it's amazing. Blessings of God. But anyway, so preach it. We're at the restaurant afterwards. The guy is there whose house I went to on that ride through the city, you know. And he looks at me and he says, do you remember the day you came to my house? And I'm like, yes, I do. He says, that day my wife called me at work. And she said, you know that preacher keeps calling us and trying to get us to come to his church he started? He said, yep. She said, I don't want to go. He said, I told her, look, if he shows up on the doorstep, you know God sent him. He said, 45 minutes later, you rang the doorbell. I'm telling you tonight, we might not know what we're doing, but I know somebody who does. We serve an amazing God. Hallelujah. He can do anything. He can do anything. I don't want to spend too much time here telling you why I'm not qualified. It won't take long to convince you. But I do want to tell you that God is looking for people that will touch other people. People who know this gospel, people who are filled with the Holy Ghost, you've got what it takes. Amen. Amen. And so we are... The Lord blessed us, and I'm a barber by trade. And so we started 5 barbershops in the process of starting these 4 churches. And the Lord began to deal with us about being more efficient in the need in Chicago. And so we are traveling to raise support so that we can go back and start multiple congregations simultaneously. So that's what we're doing. And so we are here for that purpose. You're like, tell a funny story. I don't like this part. I don't blame you. But anyway, it is a tremendous blessing. It is an honor to work in the kingdom of God. It truly is. And tonight, I do have these. I don't remember if I mentioned these to Pastor or not. I did. We have these. It's a $10 commitment form. We have some out on the table in the back, and I have some with me as well. And what it is if you'll just write your name on here, it's a commitment to turn into the church, to the pastor, $10 a month that will be forwarded to us. He'll collect those and then make a determination on what the church can expect to receive and what they can forward to us. I'm asking that tonight you would consider just taking us on as a $10 a month partner. That's less than 33 cents a day. And I believe that everybody could get involved that wants to be involved. I know $10 is a lot, especially if you go to Starbucks. That's what they charge. I heard someone call them $5, but I don't know. Maybe they're more than that. I don't know. But anyway, we do covet your prayers. We also have a bookmark. I had some with me, and my wife took them from me. She said they got bent. I said, they still work. They remind everybody to pray for us, especially with them crumpled. But my wife does have some of those in the back. I'm not sure how many we have, but I'm asking that you would get one of those. Put it in your Bible, put it on your refrigerator, put it someplace where you're going to see it often. We desperately need the prayers of God's people. It is a powerful thing. I don't want you to minimize. Look, you're a child of God. When your child says something to you, you're paying attention. You may not answer them right away, especially if they're like, give me money, or I want a candy, like, whatever. You don't want to give them candy to get wound up like me. Don't do that. But when your child speaks to you, you hear their voice, you care about what they're saying. And I believe tonight when we talk to God, he cares what we are saying. The Metro program, I just want to just quickly just mention this before I move on with this portion of the service. But the Metro program was designed in the early 90s or developed then because 80% of North America's population lives in metro areas, but 80% of our churches are in the rural areas. So we're doing a great job reaching rural areas, or a much better job than what we are in metro areas. And I understand that. I mean, who wants to go to a concrete jungle? I mean, when you can see grass and fields and cows and corn. But the unfortunate reality is there are souls that don't know about Jesus Christ. They don't know the truth. And so we are asking that you would join us. And the program was developed to send missionary families dedicated to planting a church in these areas. And so that's what we're doing. Instead of sending us to Africa, they're sending us to Chicago. It's a toss-up which one is better. I won't say which one is worse. But anyway, I do want you to meet my wife. She is amazing. She puts up with me all the time. That's amazing. Sister Beardsley, won't you greet everybody in Jesus' name? Amen. So tonight, I would like to just direct your attention for a little while to Romans chapter 12. I want to look at verses 1 and verse 2. Romans chapter 12, verse 1 and verse 2. I also would like to say this is an amazing facility. Boy, I'd like to have this in Chicago. In fact, I'd like to transplant all of you there, but I'd get in trouble. Pastor would throw me out. He'd say, hey, out of here, Beasley. He would forget my name and everything. I'm Beardsley, but I don't have a choice with the barbering thing. 20 family members that are barbers, but anyway, it's another story. Romans chapter 12, beginning in verse 1, Paul is writing to the church in Rome. He says, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. There's a lot to talk about in these two verses. But tonight, I want to direct your attention to this thought, goodwill. Only the ladies got excited. Goodwill. My wife, when we're driving down the road, she sees a Goodwill sign. She's like, hey, remember where that's at. She wants to go check out the Goodwill. Fortunately, our trailer isn't that big. So I always have a good argument. I'm like, babe, we don't have room. Sorry, I'd love for you to go shopping. I'm sure there's some great deals in there, but we're going to have to pass. I've had to rearrange what we do have to make room for other things, though, because sometimes she goes to Goodwill anyway. Now, it's no longer July. I'm not actually going to talk about Goodwill, the store, you know, but I was thinking that you might remember it better if I said Goodwill. The truth of the matter is, tonight I want to just spend a little bit of time talking about God's will. It is a good will. It is. In fact, when the angels began to proclaim peace on earth, goodwill toward men. They were talking about that there was going to be a change. The atmosphere was going to be different after Christ entered into this world. The will of God that is good was going to touch mankind. I appreciate God's will. I do. Not all the time, but I do when I consider it. I mean, there are times when it's not fun. I'm just going to tell you, it's not fun when you do what God tells you to do. Now, it's the best thing, but I'm just saying, it's not always fun. My wife and I, we have a son. He's 29. He'll be 30 in a couple months. And I remember telling him things. He would ask my advice. Well, I'd give him my advice. I don't remember if he asked me for it or not, but I'm like, David, I'm like, look, this is a bad idea. And he did it anyway. And I'm thinking, ooh, that's going to hurt. Well, I remember one time I told him about this car. You know, he had this beautiful car, and he thought he wanted a different car. And so he made this deal, and I told him, I said, don't do it. It's a bad deal. Don't do it. You're going to regret it. He's like, he did it anyway. And I remember it was 9-10 months later. I remember it all had come into focus for him. And I remember he was asking me about something else, and I was explaining to him, David, this is really what you need to do. This is not a good idea that you're considering. And I could see he wasn't getting it. And I thought, we're doing the same thing. So I said, David, do you remember what I told you about the car? He's like, yeah. I said, do you wish you had listened to what I said? He's like, yes. So I said, David, this advice is as good as that advice. It wasn't fun. What I was saying just wasn't going to have sparkles and explosions. There were going to be no fireworks, but it was good advice. We don't always embrace God's will with excitement. It's not always like that. In fact, if you think about Romans chapter 8 and verse 28, he says, and we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. Now, that means everything we're doing, and we know that all things work together for good. So I'm saying that the part we don't always focus on when we're considering God's will for our life is we know that everything around us is good. According to God, it's all working to my benefit. I don't always see that. It's not always fun. I mean, sometimes it's, you know, somebody cuts you off in traffic and you're like, no, you know, and you want to run them off the road. I mean, we respond sometimes a little bit aggressively. Okay, maybe just I have had those inklings. I'm not saying I have, and I'm not saying I haven't. I'm just saying, you know, it can be tough living in this world with crazy people. So it's hard sometimes to recognize that all the stuff that's happening around me is for my benefit. But what I don't realize sometimes is that last part is a qualifier. When he says, according to his purpose. That means he didn't call me and say, hey, Joe, what do you think about this idea? He didn't get my feedback. No, his purpose, I don't always see. Sometimes, in fact, I don't have a clue what it is. And I'm thinking, how is this a benefit? How can this be an advantage for my life? How is this making things better? And according to that, because I can't see what his purpose is sometimes, I make decisions that might not exactly help me in the process. You know, sometimes instead of calling me Joe, you can call me Jonah. you heard about that guy? Jonah was this guy just like me. God had spoken to him and said, I want you to go down to Nineveh. There's some people down there. I want you to go tell them that I'm about to do an elbow drop on them. It's going to get nasty. I mean, it's going to be bad. They're not going to like it. Sorry, I haven't had a whole lot of ability to expend energy lately, you know. Cooped up in this little camper, you know. I'm like bursting at the seams. But Jonah, he was this character that, you know, he considered what God said. And he looked at it and he thought, you know what, that's bad. They eat people like me down there. They're mean. They don't like preachers. And he couldn't see an advantage for himself. And the Bible tells us that Jonah decided he was going the other way. It pretty quickly it became obvious that God wasn't going to let him get far. You know, most of y'all know the story, right? So Jonah gets in a boat. He's going to do a cruise, you know. He's kind of like, we're going to the Bahamas. We're going where it's nice and where I can forget about this. You know, I need a relaxation moment anyway. You know, and so Jonah's running from the will of God, the purpose of God, and he ends up in this boat in the middle of this horrible storm. I mean, God controls everything. Sometimes you go to church and, you know, you see certain people there and you're like, you know what, church would be a lot better if they didn't come. I remember growing up, you know, I grew up in an apostolic church, you know, and so I remember I really struggled when I went through this period of time in my life when I thought the song leader was a heathen. Not tonight. Pastor's amazing. When I grow up, I want to be like him. But I did. I went to this church and the song leader was a heathen. I was a barber in the town, right? I knew what was going on. We'll just leave it there. Barbers know what's happening. You know, if you just let the barbers loose, they'd solve the problems of the world. The ideas never get much traction, but boy, if they did. But anyway, I remember going to church, and all I could see was that heathen song leader. You know, and I remember thinking that if the pastor would get rid of him, we could have some church in here. You know, I remember really struggling with that whole idea, and I thought, man, surely the only reason why he keeps him up there is because he pays tithes. Pastors are worried about not getting paid. That's the only reason he ain't doing nothing about that, you know. And I remember struggling with this in my mind, and it consumed my focus, everything I was doing. And I remember one day in the middle of that, y'all don't know what I'm talking about, do you? I'm talking about this hypothetical situation in your life. It's real in my life, though. It was. I'm just saying. I just want you to know this was the catalyst that transformed my life. Seeing this heathen guy, I remember struggling with it. It was a serious thing. I remember dealing with it. I'm thinking, how can this be? I couldn't worship at church. All I could see was him. And I remember God began to deal with me so. It was in a way that I had never had God deal with me before. I'd always kind of prayed at God. You know, God was almost like this abstract. You know, I talked to him, but I didn't expect him to talk back. Y'all's afraid to say amen. Your wife or your husband will say, you're lying. You're like that now. When's the last time you heard from God? But anyway, I remember that was my situation, you know. I was a very critical person, you know. And I remember in that, God began to speak to me. And he told me, this is basically where it came down to, was how much did I pay? What was the price I paid for the preacher? Because I was putting all my condemnation on the preacher's head. I'm like, it's his fault. He's supposed to give everything all. He shouldn't worry about the tithe. And God asked me, what price did I pay for him? I'm like, you went to Calvary. He's like, what did I pay for you? I'm thinking, Calvary. I owe the same thing. All of my, I had never really thought about it. I always thought that as just a person coming to church, you know, you paid your tithes, you got up and you sang, you played music, you taught Sunday school, you had to be an usher, you had to mow the lawn, and if you all have snow around here, right, you got that? Snow shoveling crew, I mean, get on the bus, be a bus captain, I mean, get involved in everything. But when you walked out of church, went to work, I mean, you could choose your job, you could do a lot of that stuff. I thought that I had control over a portion of my life. Well, after that, I'm just going to tell you, it changed my world. I never considered that I was a hypocrite. It bothered me incredibly. It transformed my thinking. I remember I started going down to the church and praying before I'd go to church, before I'd go to the barbershop in the morning. I'm like, God, forgive me. God, I want every single moment of my life to matter for you. God, you choose where I live, what I do, and when I do it. God, I don't care what my job is. I don't care if I ever get paid again. You're going to have to feed me, though. God, I will do anything you ask me to do. It totally transformed my life. I believe that God is reaching into our world. He has a will for my life. He has a will for your life. We don't always see it because we're kind of looking at other things. We're focused in on other things. But I'm saying there's a higher purpose. Jonah was in a situation where he's running from God, finds himself in the middle of this storm. In the midst of this storm, the Bible tells us that they throw him out. They've tried to save themselves. They've tried to save him with them. And he said, it's my fault. And finally, they're like, dude, it might be. Let's get rid of him. Find out. I'm just going to say, it's not good to throw somebody overboard in the middle of a storm. It's a bad idea, but they decided that they're all going down anyway. Send him first. When they threw Jonah overboard, can you imagine? What if you were Jonah? Can you imagine? This dude is tough. I mean, God has forced him into this situation where it's do or die. This guy, they grab him. I don't know exactly how they did it, but you just use your imagination with me for a moment. When we were kids, they grabbed him by the feet, and somebody had the other, they'd have the arms up here, and he'd start swinging, you know, one, two. I don't know if they did. They'd just grab him by the neck and say, you're out of here. I don't know, but imagine he's flying like, ah! I mean, he is flying out of the boat. Can you imagine? He's looking around. He's like, this is it. And his big old mouth. He's like, the dude doesn't say uncle yet. I'm like, right about then, I'm like, I'll go. I got a good idea, Jesus. Let me go back. I'll do it. No, he lets that dude swallow him. Can you imagine sliding down that? Man, it stinks in here. You can't see anything. It is nasty. Look, I'm just saying, God puts pressure on us sometimes. You know, it's like toothpaste. When you squeeze that tube, what's inside comes out. Sometimes God squeezes us and there's some ugly stuff coming out, you know. I'm just like, you didn't know you had a bad attitude. You didn't know you was bitter. You didn't know you had problems like that. God's squeezing it. He's making it visible so he can fix it. But I would rather God squeeze me than to get swallowed by a whale. Look, I've been around church long enough. I've seen people create a big problem. They blame it on the devil. It's them. God did it to them because of what they did to him. They're deciding to live in their own will, and God is changing their path. He's forcing them to the bottom where the only thing they can do is look up. Jonah finds himself in a dark place. He said, from the belly of hell cried I, and thou heardest me. We can find ourselves in a bad, bad place. I'm talking tonight about God's will for our life. That's what I'm talking about. It's not always easy what God, the path that he chooses for us to take. I'm just going to tell you, it's awkward. It's uncomfortable. And there's just a lot about it that just, if I had to choose, I would not do what God has called me to do. I wouldn't do it. Look, I'm not alone. I'm not alone. You feel the same way. You're just afraid to admit it tonight. You heard about that guy named Moses? Moses, God shows up. He's 80 years old. I won't have the 80-year-olds lift your hand. We'll just thank God that you're here and what you're doing. But at 80 years old, God starts talking to Moses. He's like, hey, Moses, take your shoes off. You're standing on holy ground. And Moses approaches this burning bush, and God's talking to him about his plans and how he's going to set Israel free from the Egyptians. And it's a good plan. It's great. But Moses is like, look, do I have to take the lead part? I don't want to do it. Come on. Pick somebody else. You know, they don't like me over there in Egypt. They probably still have some of those wanted posters. You know, it's not good. I know he died, but you know what? His son is still there. Don't do this to me. I don't want to go back. And Moses, he's arguing with God, and he gets to this part. And, I mean, think about what God's asking Moses to do. And not much different than what he asked Jonah to do. You go talk to these people. You go tell them what I'm going to do. He's talking to Moses. He says, you go tell Pharaoh, let my people go. It wasn't this great big speech he had to memorize. It wasn't like he had to stand in front of a coliseum full of people and speak in front of this Lord. He just had to go tell Pharaoh. God said, let his people go. It wasn't this spectacular speech. But Moses is like, this is a bad idea. I don't want to do it. He's not going to be impressed with the way I talk. I'm telling you. In fact, I don't talk real fast. And I talk faster than Moses, I think. But it's only because I've been a barber for a minute. We talk all day. We get practice. But imagine Moses is concerned about the way he sounds when he talks. God wasn't concerned about how he sounded. He was concerned about what he was going to say. We worry too much about the guy in the mirror. When God speaks to us, I'm telling you, God's going to do something amazing. Yeah, it takes faith to walk out and respond to what God is doing. But I'm saying it is like totally awesome. I mean, imagine now we're like, yeah, I'll be Moses. That was so cool. I mean, they even make movies about him today. People who don't believe the Bible make movies about him. I've never seen one, but I'm just saying. I heard about him. I'm telling the truth. But anyway, so Moses, he said, are dealing with this whole thing in his mind. He's feeling like he's inadequate. And yet all God was asking him to do was go and tell them what I said. Nothing long, nothing incredibly hard to remember. And I'm saying tonight, God's looking at all of us. He has a will. I want you to just step back from this scenario, and I want you to think about, and I'm not going to be very much longer, but Moses and Jonah and you and I, there are similarities between us. Jonah eventually made it to fulfill the will of God. A nation, or not a nation, but the city of Nineveh, I remember reading an estimate. It was 200,000 people, something like that. It was a large city, even by today's standards. They repented. I mean, it was hard to imagine to Jonah, but they repented. And God withheld his wrath. I mean, how amazing is that? A nation who didn't know God, but when the preacher came and said, this is what God said, and they're like, there's something about it when God tells you to say it. It reaches down into the soul of people. Oh, it's powerful. It's no longer your words, hallelujah, but it's the word of life. Oh, hallelujah. Moses, he stands before Pharaoh. We know how it goes. You know, God performs these miracles in front of the nation. And eventually, they find themselves at the shore of the Red Sea. And if Pharaoh's army comes running after them. I mean, it looked bad. But it was the best thing for them. I mean, we're talking about a goodwill. It looked like after all of that, it's like Goliath kept getting up. And he's closer. And finally, their enemy has them surrounded. They have no escape. They don't know that God's about to do the most amazing thing ever seen. He's about to destroy in a moment the superpower of the world. They'll never come back. God, in a moment, will destroy the entire army of Egypt. They didn't see that. And I'm saying, how many times Do I look at my circumstance and think, boy, I thought God was about to do something amazing. And it looks like it just gets tighter. It's like, where is the supernatural? I thought God spoke to me. And yet here I am in all this crazy place. And I'm saying, if you look at what God does, he hasn't changed his mode of operation much. He was looking to set over 1 million people at liberty. He was going to deliver them out of the hands of their oppressors. And I'm saying, perhaps in this place, you are oppressed. You know you've been struggling. You've been fighting. I'm saying, don't give up. God's will is that you would be free. He's working it out. We don't always understand how it's happening. But I'm telling you, he sets us free. And there's nothing that can bind us that he can't deliver us from. Oh, hallelujah. He's an amazing God. Oh, hallelujah. I'm talking about God's will tonight instead of mine. The Bible says that, of course, they were delivered, made it across the Red Sea, and God destroys all the armies behind. You know, the thing that we struggle with many times is purpose. What's the purpose in what I'm doing? And how can this really achieve a whole lot? Or maybe that's not what it is. Maybe it's our focus. Well, I don't know. Maybe it's not that. Maybe we've got our value system. Maybe that's out of whack. Maybe we got the wrong price tag on the wrong items. Did you ever think about how valuable, let's not say how valuable you are, even though you're amazingly valuable, your neighbor, that one who's sitting beside you and you're thinking, they can't sing as good as me. You know, or, I wished I had as much hair as they had. Whatever we think about them, have we ever really thought about how valuable they are? They're amazingly valuable. And I want you to just for a moment, think about Matthew, the 25th chapter. Jesus begins to speak about how he was treated. Now, we know Jesus is amazing, right? If Jesus walked in this building right here, I mean, there's nobody here, hopefully, that would disrespect him. You would worship him. You would honor him. But Jesus speaks in Matthew 25 about how people are treated, people that we don't really value in our current system, you know, or what their system was back then. He talks about the least of these, my brethren. He says, how you treat the least, that's me. That's crazy to think about. When I look in the mirror, I don't see Jesus. I'm just going to tell you, I see a bald-headed guy who's, well, it's me. I don't see a whole lot of value there. But when I read the Bible, I have to come to realize that people are what's valuable to God. People. And I'm a people. People. This church is amazing. But I'm going to tell you, if Pastor Hawkins took a picture of the church, it wouldn't be a building. That's just where the church comes to worship God. The church is you. You know, that's amazing. And one person is more valuable than everything in this world combined. That's an amazing value. We don't see that. And so tonight, as I close this thought up, I want you to think about the goodwill of God. I've heard people talk about Romans chapter 12 and verse 2, where he says, be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, proving what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. He was saying essentially this: when we renew our mind in the Holy Ghost, When God fills us back up, renews, you know, that's why church is so important, is because we come here to top it off. I mean, it's like we come together and there's nobody here that's mean. If they are, we put them in the corner. But we come together because we are filled with the Spirit of God. We're one mind, we're one body, and we come to magnify God and encourage one another when we're struggling. It's an awesome time. I mean, how many times you've been feeling bad and you come to church and, man, when you leave, it's like I could barely crawl, but boy, look out, I can leap over a run through a troop. That's what it is. Run through a troop and leap over a wall. Hallelujah. We ought to sing a song like that. If I was creative, I'd make it up. But church service is awesome. It brings us back to this place of renewing. We have to have that. Paul talked about I die daily. He was talking about that renewing. He was saying, this man, this will, it has to be buried. Because it wants to take me away from the things of God. God's will is very different than my will. My will says I'm looking for, you know, advancement at work. I'm looking for elevation and fame. Let's make me famous. I need to get some good jokes, though. You know, I'm thinking about promoting Joe instead of promoting the kingdom of God. If I'm promoting the kingdom of God, that means I'm doing the will of God. God's will. God's will. It's a good will. It means I'm setting aside those things that I would pursue naturally and pursuing the things that mean something to God. Think about Jonah. The whole purpose in God sending a preacher to Jonah or to Nineveh were the souls there. He didn't care about the buildings. He didn't care about any of their program. He was concerned about humanity. He was concerned about people. Tonight, we're the church. We are the church. And I'm wondering tonight, do I have a sharp focus? Have I renewed my mind so that the will of God is visible to me? Is it possible that maybe I don't see really God's will like I should? And tonight, I want to encourage all of us that no matter where we are in our life, God's will is worth pursuing. It doesn't matter my age. It doesn't matter my talents. None of that matters. God's will in my life can do amazing things. Age has very little to do with that. So God's purpose was reaching for humanity. Moses, he was delivering his people. It didn't matter that he was going to spend 40, they were going to spend 40 years, and God could take care of them there. The people was what he was concerned about. The cities, that doesn't mean much. To a God who with a spoken word could create the universe. Oh, yeah. A building, a garage, that stuff doesn't really matter. But a God who could make the oceans, put the stars up and name them. I'm talking about an amazing God. His focus is on you and me. And so his will in my life, what is he concerned about? I remember years ago, and I'm closing with this, I promise. And everybody can say, thank the Lord. Years ago, before we went and started a church, the Lord was dealing with us very strongly about it. And so I remember I had an office in my basement, and I went down there, and my wife, she had purchased me this beautiful globe. It was on a neat stand, and so I remember I'm sitting at my desk, and I've got this globe there, and I turned all the lights off, and I turned this light on that was inside the globe, and it was all lit up. It was pretty cool looking. And I'm like, man, that is sweet. I'm spinning the globe, and I'm looking at it. And I remember stopping the globe, and I tried to find where I was at. You got to be crazy, I guess, to be me. But I remember stopping and finding where I was living on the globe. And I'm looking at that, and it occurred to me that the Bible says that the heaven is his throne and the earth is his footstool. And I'm looking at this globe. I'm like, man, check it out. It's the size of a footstool. I thought about kicking back and propping my feet up on it. But I remember looking at it, and I thought, that's weird. I've got a God view. I'm like, this is like a God view. And so I remember my eyes were a little better back then. It's like I could almost see me in the basement. And I remember all the stuff that I had going on in my life, you know. And I remember all the pressure and all the stuff, you know. You know what I'm talking about. Car payments, house payments, taxes are due. They're late. I was sitting there looking at that. I was concerned about what is God's will. What is God concerned about? As he looks down on this globe, on this massive earth, and I'm this little speck that I can't even imagine how small this speck is in relationship to the whole globe. And I'm looking at that, I'm thinking, what's on God's mind when he looks at me? As I'm sitting here looking at this, trying to find out what is his will. As I began to step back, I realized how massive the earth is relative to my little world. And my circumstance is perpetuated so many times, repeated so many times around the globe. God's worried about people. Jobs, cars, they don't matter. We may need them, but they don't matter. People matter. And as I looked at that, I came into the realization very quickly that I was looking at the wrong things. If we could stand in this church house tonight, God's will is good. It's perfect. I don't have to understand the details. The apostles didn't understand the details. There were many days when they didn't have enough. Acts chapter 2, we know the Holy Ghost is poured out. Acts chapter 3, they go to church broke.
Right.
There's a lame man, and he's begging. Peter may have given him money the day before because they came to church. They came every day to the temple. This guy was there every day. But on this day, he's got no money. Sound like tough circumstance, right? But Peter, in a moment, he's like, silver and gold have I none. I think at that moment, the Holy Ghost quickened and brought into focus. He's like, but such as I have, give I thee in the name of Jesus Christ. The man's healed. 5,000 souls were added to the church. I wonder today what God could do if I could get my mind off of circumstance and look at what God's looking at. He said, when you treat the least of these with respect, that goes for each of us. If I disrespect any of you, I'm violating the will of God. If I mistreat anybody, I'm violating the will of God. Tonight, it goes beyond this. We could spend a lot of time talking about the will of God for our lives, but I'm telling you tonight, your relationship with your neighbor, with your brother, it's the will of God that it's right. It's the will of God that it's right. We have a lost world. In this city right now, there are people who are approaching eternity, whether it's old age, maybe it's sickness, disease, maybe it's suicide that they're considering. But there are desperate people in these city limits, and God cares about them. Tonight, I want us to pray. Pastor's going to sing here. If you want to come to the altar, that's fine. But I want us to pray and ask God to rearrange our life the way He wants it. Change my priorities, God. God, let Your will, let Your kingdom come to me. In Jesus' name, let's pray. Oh God. Oh God. Oh Lord, You know the struggles that we face. God, You know. We see so many things, God, that distract us. Oh God, painful things.
I give myself.
Lord, and I'm asking You tonight, God, to stir our minds. God, stir our soul. God, help us to feel Your heartbeat. God, to see through eyes. Oh Lord. Oh Lord of the Spirit. Oh Jesus, I pray. Jesus, I pray that You would touch us tonight. Baptize us, oh Lord. Oh Lord, with clear focus. Pray in Jesus' name.
Give myself.
Oh, hallelujah. Hallelujah, hallelujah.
Life is not my own. To You I belong. I give myself.